Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may a mortal sing thy name. We are glad to be helped somewhat in our assembly here with our organist. We're not entirely on our own. We have one in the back with dealing with all the technical aspects and another here to play the music. And we're thankful for their company, but we look forward to the day when again we'll all be assembled here to praise the name of our triune God together. We're once again turning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. For those who were not tuned in this morning, we began looking at this psalm together in our service at 11, and we're going to continue through this psalm as the Lord will lead as we consider it together. It is a psalm written by Moses, and the title of it given there, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And we're just endeavoring, as the Lord will lead us, to look at this psalm, trusting that each time that we come together, it will have its own peculiar message for us where we find ourselves. And we'll take time to read the entirety of the psalm. And I trust you have the scriptures open before you at home, and that you follow along as we read the Word of God, and that it may be of encouragement to your own soul. Psalm 90, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Amen. And once again, we trust God will bless the reading of his word. And momentarily we will pray for his message to come to us. Lord, again, we are thankful that even though we have been instructed to be very careful in our assemblies, that still in this fashion, through the technology that thou hast provided in thy providence, we are able to communicate with many people. Lord, we pray, be pleased to bless the word. It's not the same, I know that, as much as anyone knows it. But I pray that in spite of the limitations of communication in this format, thou wilt be pleased to cause thy word to run. Grant the Holy Ghost upon this preacher. Grant that he, by his omniscience and his omnipresence and by his omnipotence will do all that is necessary to get the word that is needed to every heart, knowing exactly where everyone is and what everyone needs. So be with us and draw near and give help in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this morning to consider the opening words of this psalm. And as we return to it this evening, I couldn't help but think of how relevant the message of verse 1 is to those that presently are ill with this virus. I don't know if you are aware, I checked very quickly today. It's not like me to check the news on the Lord's Day, but just to see what is happening in an effort to try and be aware of what is going on, I learned that the governor of New York has banned from 8 p.m. this evening all non-essential business. This is, in many ways, the business center of our nation, and all non-essential business from 8 p.m. tonight will be banned. On the other hand, all the hospitals in the state have been called upon to increase their capacity by 100% and by, at the very least, 50%. On top of that, there are temporary hospitals being erected as well. Now, when you think about those people, and there's now in the region of 15,000 that have been diagnosed with this virus in New York, you think of all those people lying there on beds of sickness, considering what is going on and what's going to take place. Just to think of those that may be a believer, may trust in the Lord in such a case as they may be in at present, that they're able to say, even there, though they're not at home, and though they may not be able to do what they wanted to do today, yet they're able to say, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Or to personalize it to their circumstance, they can simply say, Lord, thou art my dwelling place. And child of God, that's what we want to be able to say on any occasion, no matter what is going on. To be able to say, Lord, thou art my dwelling place. What an encouragement. And what a sense of confidence and relief it gives to the child of God when he's able to say that. And so this morning, what we looked at, I entitled, A Dwelling Place for the People of God. And this is essentially part two of that message. A Dwelling Place for the People of God. We asked a couple of questions this morning. First of all, how has God become our dwelling place? And we answered that with two particular points, looking at it first of all from the human perspective and then from the divine perspective. And then we asked, why must God be our dwelling place? And again, we had two ways of considering that, because of a lack of a home in the world and also because of the great hostility of the world. And we come then to consider a third question, and that is, what difference does it make when God is our dwelling place? What difference does it make when God is our dwelling place? The world has little consideration for the confidence that the Christian enjoys. And part of that is because believers don't really reflect all the privileges that they have in Christ the way that they ought. You, as well as I, are very weak at times in conveying and displaying and propagating the tremendous sense of standing that we have and the true standing that we enjoy in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is times of testing that very often cause us to shine all the brighter. When things are most dark, then the brightness of Christian testimony shines forth in a way like nothing else. And so it was for Moses. And him being able to know that God was his dwelling place made all the difference in his life. And whatever way it made a difference for him, it makes for us as well. God is no respecter of persons in that regard. It's not like he has promised certain things to individuals that he will not also cause the rest of his people to enjoy. When he presents to them the exceeding precious promises, they become ours, all of ours, in Christ. And every person that is in Christ can lay claim, a rightful claim, to that which God has laid up in store for his people. And I trust that as we consider what Moses enjoyed, we will realize by a sense of conviction that we also enjoy these things as well. So what difference did it make for Moses to be able to say that God was his dwelling place? Well, first of all, he was assured of God's presence. He was assured of God's presence. The presence of God has always been a priority for the people of God. Going right back to the Garden of Eden, and when Adam sinned and rebelled, and he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and he fled and he ran along with Eve and sought to hide himself. Yet you have there God pursuing and drawing near to Adam, even in that condition of sin and unbelief. And this is what God does, praise his name. He draws near to sinners. He makes his presence known to the lost. He comes by to men in a most wonderful fashion and makes himself known, that sinners may be aware that only by looking to him they may be saved from the wrath which is to come. God makes his presence known. And when you read through the book of Genesis, you see that he would appear to his people and he would give promises to them and he would make covenants with them. And yet, as I was going over this in preparation for this service, it seems to me that it's not until Abimelech speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 21 when we have an observation that God is continually with his people. For Abimelech records in Genesis 21 verse 22, God is with thee in all that thou doest. God is with thee in all that thou doest. He could see that God was with Abraham. When Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac, and that servant testifies that Abraham had said to him in Genesis 24, verse 40, it said, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way." God will go with you. His angel will be with you and prosper your way. And Abraham therefore had an understanding as well that God is with his people. His presence can be something each child of God can depend upon. It wasn't just for Abraham, but even for his servant. God himself then encourages Isaac to be assured of his presence in Genesis chapter 26, both verse 3 and verse 24. God also assures Jacob of his presence in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, and Genesis 31, verse 3. And again, these are simple promises affirming that I will be with you. This is going to be your experience. I will be with you. Similar to Abimelech's recognition of God being with Abraham, we have the same experience in Joseph's life when we read that Joseph also knew the Lord's presence. But in Genesis 39, verse 3, it is recorded, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar was aware that God was with this young man. So when God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel, he promises to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. You think about what God is asking Moses to do. I don't know to what degree Moses was able to comprehend the magnitude of the task and the mission given to him. But it was great, and no doubt he was wise enough and savvy enough to realize that this is really, without God, an impossible task. It's impossible for me to fulfill what you're asking me to do. And however difficult Moses may have imagined it would be, it was probably many times more difficult than he ever thought. And yet it was upon such a promise, the promise that God gave to him in Exodus 3:12, I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. Upon that word, Moses goes forward. And you can see how much Moses depended upon the presence of God. When we read in Exodus 33, after the deliverance from under the hand of the Egyptians and in the midst of their experience in the wilderness, God comes to Moses amidst all the trials of dealing with the children of Israel. God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's Exodus 33:14 through 16. You pull all these verses together, all these verses that relate to the presence of God in the life of his people, we learn that not only God is with them, but that his presence in their lives is a distinguishing mark that is discernible even at times by those that don't know God. That again, we see that Abimelech, we see that Potiphar, and we see that in Moses' testimony that, again, how will it be known that we are your people, Lord, except you go with us? And by the presence of God with the children of Israel, they would be distinguished from all other people upon the face of the earth. Putting it simply, if God is your dwelling place, you can be assured of his presence. When you're able to say, thou hast been our dwelling place, you're also able to say, thou hast been with us. You've been with us, Lord. It is synonymous. For those who make the Lord their dwelling place will certainly enjoy the presence of God. And as we said this morning, to dwell in God is to dwell in Christ. If that is so, as we pointed out this morning and argued that case this morning, that we're really fleeing in Christ when we dwell in this dwelling place is to dwell in Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then it should be able to prove that the Lord Jesus himself gave promises that indicated that not would it be simply that God would be with them, but that Christ himself would be with his people. And such is made plain in Matthew chapter 28. When he addresses his disciples and gives to them an impossible mission, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God manifest in flesh, as the one in whom we dwell, when he beckons sinners to come to God, he beckons sinners to come to himself. And whenever we find that the Lord is our dwelling place, we're essentially saying, Jesus Christ is our dwelling place. And just as those like Moses knew that to have God as his dwelling place meant that God was continually with him, so it is for us. That as we run to Jesus Christ and rest in him, we are assured that he will be with us. Lo, I am with you always. Always. And Moses was given an impossible task. Deliver my people. The disciples were given an impossible task. Deliver the lost, gather in the disciples and instruct them in whatsoever I have commanded. And in each case, the assurance given was, you have my presence. I will be with you. So this is the first thing we're assured of. The difference that it makes to have God as our dwelling place is that we have his presence. But we are also assured of God's protection. Moses was assured of God's protection. When he's able to say, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place, then he is also assured that God will protect him. You stop for a moment and think of what God, again, was asking Moses to do. Lead these Hebrew slaves out of the land of Egypt, this great empire, this tremendous and powerful nation. Lead them out. They're not a free people. They're a people enslaved, a people being used and abused, a people that the Egyptians are trying to keep and maintain and subdue for their own economic prosperity. Yet, as Moses went forth, God protected not just Moses, but all of his people. He protected them from the plagues that devastated the Egyptians. He protected them from the Egyptian response as they left, and they come after them to try and recapture them. He again protected them, bringing the Red Sea upon their heads. He protected the children of Israel again in the battle of Rephidim, when the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel unprovoked. God protected his people. Well, they were not a people that were used to military life. They were not a people with great military experience. And yet God protected them, delivering them from the mighty Egyptian force and finding a place for his people in the land of Canaan. You can see how this idea of protection comes out very clearly in the next Psalm, Psalm 91. And again, many believe that this was also written by Moses. Certainly not improbable that that is the case, though we cannot say for sure. But let us just read through the words of the 91st Psalm. And you can see this idea of protection as a matter of emphasis in this Psalm. Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." You can see in this psalm the emphasis upon protection, that God takes care of his people. And especially I highlight to your attention verse 9, where it says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee," and so on. And that ties in very well with verse 1 of Psalm 90. Not only having God as his habitation, but as we have here, dwelling place. It's the same idea, the same sense. And so at the heart of Psalm 91 is this idea that the one that makes the Lord their refuge and the Most High their habitation, they will be protected. And so it is here in Psalm 90. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." The one that makes God their habitation, the one that makes God their dwelling place, they are assured of God's protection. Let me tell you, child of God, once again, there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground but your Father knows. And you are of much more value than many sparrows. He knows all about your circumstances. He cares far more exceedingly than you can begin to imagine. And you can be assured that He will protect you. But the other matter that Moses could be assured of, since God was his dwelling place, and that which we can be assured of if we have made God our dwelling place, is that of God's provision. Now, Moses had proved this over and over and over again. His first 40 years, by and large, he never had to think about material things. All the riches of Egypt were there for him to enjoy. But the latter part of his life, The second 40 years and the third 40 years were very different indeed. And when we come to that period where he leads the children of Israel through the wilderness, we are very well aware, first of all, they never needed clothes. We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee." A miracle of God's provision for his people, extending the life of the clothes that were upon their backs. "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee." What a testimony. You would imagine that at some point the children of Israel should have looked around and realized that God was miraculously preserving even the materials that they wore. They never needed shoes. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5, "Thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." You have continued to wander around this wilderness, miles upon miles upon miles, and your shoes have not gotten old. They have not worn away. They never needed to make bread. Again, Deuteronomy 29 verse 6, "Ye have not eaten bread." And the sense is that you haven't had to make bread in the normal fashion, in the normal way. God sent them manna, as no doubt many of you are aware. Exodus 16:31, we're told of the taste of it. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And this came down to them from God. Every day it was there, excepting for the Sabbath, and it was there for their provision. And he provided water as well. Again, Deuteronomy 8:15, "Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint." God's provision. God's provision for those who make the Lord their dwelling place. And be assured, child of God, God will provide for you. He will provide. One of the marks of hospitality is that you take people in and you provide for them. You put before them the very things that you are enjoying yourself along with your family. One of the aspects of being an elder is that he must be a man given to hospitality. And we are all, as the Lord's people, encouraged to be given to hospitality. And we are urged in this direction because God is most hospitable. And for the one who makes God their dwelling place, who runs to God, is never turned away. They find there one who is far more hospitable than any other. No one who makes the Lord their dwelling place remains in need. I quoted it on Wednesday night. I say again from Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How can we ever bring a charge against God that he has not provided that which we need? Having given us his Son, do we not cheapen the work of Christ when we question what he has done for us? When we think that he will not take care of us? When all of our material needs and practical needs, emotional needs, whatever they might be, when they all pale into almost insignificance in comparison to our spiritual needs and what God has done for us in that regard. No, you can be assured of God's provision. If you've made the Lord your dwelling place, child of God, if you have made the Lord your dwelling place, you can be assured of his provision. As David noted in Psalm 37, verse 25, I'm sure this man saw many a thing, but he says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Never seen it. It's never happened, not in my lifetime. And this could only account for God's mercy toward them. It could only go down to God and his mercy towards his people. So, we have sought to answer then this third question. What difference does it make when God is our dwelling place? Well, like Moses, we can be assured of God's presence, and we can be assured of God's protection, and we can be assured of God's provision. Simple thoughts, and yet get right to the heart of where we are so often. To be assured of these things is to be encouraged wherever we find ourselves at any given time. And if we make the Lord our dwelling place, these certainly are realities for us. But then our final question here, our fourth question in looking at the early verses of this psalm. For how long will God be our dwelling place? For how long will God be our dwelling place? We are aware at times that we never want to outstay our welcome in someone's home. Scripture even addresses that and encourages us to withdraw our foot from our neighbor's home, lest we weary them. But we never weary God. And that's the encouragement. When we consider how long will God be our dwelling place? How long will he permit us to hide in him? Well, Moses helps us to think about this. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When we look at mountains, very often we think about the time that they've been there, how little they change over the course of the ages. And certainly in living at the foothills of the Rockies, that was put before you regularly, when even from the city of Calgary itself on a clear day, you can see from certain vantage points the Rocky Mountains very clearly. And when you go and you stand in the midst of them and you realize that very little has changed, and you see photographs from decades and decades ago, that again, not much has changed over the time. Mountains are brought forth and they stay and they seem to be there for a long time, but in no way do they compare to God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Moses dwells upon the eternality of God in this verse. And you might then say, well, that's a nice theological truth. Nice for you to highlight that relates to the eternality of God. I know something about God, therefore, or I know a verse that argues for the eternality of God. Very nice, but what relevance does it have to me in my life? And to what end would Moses even mention it for the comfort of the people of God? Well, child of God, this is great relevance. The point Moses is making is that God always has been and always will be God. And all that he has ever been to his people, he will always be to his people. What Moses does here is remind not just those in his own generation, but put before a future generation the certainty that what God had been for him and what God had been for the previous generations, as noted in verse 1, that God has been this dwelling place in all generations, so he will always be to those who make the Lord their dwelling place. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou art always the same. Nothing changes as God relates to his people. If Moses and the generations preceding him found God to be their resting place and enjoyed all the privileges of that, then God will always be the resting place of his people. No amount of technological or medical advancement will ever replace man's need for God. Moses knew the relevance of thinking that the great I Am is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we have brought home to us very clearly, when that is what the writer to the Hebrews says about Jesus Christ, that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. That whatever Christ has been to his people, he always is to his people. God had given a promise to Abraham that his posterity would enter into a land, that God would give them a land. And 4 centuries passed, just as God had said. It would have been very easy for Moses and others to look at the circumstances of the children of Israel, to see the condition they were in, and to think, there's no possible way this promise can ever be fulfilled. And yet it was. God was as true to his word to them as ever he had been. What he had promised to their forefathers, he brought to pass just as he said he would. And so in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and following, we are told the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. It says God remembered. Of course, God had never forgotten it. But it was in response to their cry that God brought this timely deliverance. And so it often is for the people of God, that the timely deliverance we experience is, it seems, in response to our own cries to God. I encourage you, child of God, whatever you're facing, however difficult it may appear to be to you, however impossible, however it seems that for years and years and years God has not answered your prayer, keep praying and let your cry ascend to heaven, for the God who has come time and time again to deliver and answer the cries of his people will come again to you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It doesn't matter. Whosoever comes and rests in Christ and prays in the name of Jesus Christ is assured the same promises as anyone who has done the same. When the sinner turns to God, he makes God his dwelling place. And he need not worry about finding another place to rest or another person to help. God will be our dwelling place for all eternity. We never need to find another place to go to. As Moses had learned that he could rest and find refuge in God, and as he knew those before him had discovered the same, so he sets before us the great theological reality of the eternality of God. And he essentially is saying that anyone, in any age, in any circumstance, will know God to be a dwelling place and will enjoy all the privileges that any generation has enjoyed by turning to him. You will abide with him forever. He will never evict you. Yes, there has been talk about landlords being encouraged to be more lenient to those who may be losing their jobs in coming weeks and months. But the child of God never fears an eviction notice. We turn to God, make him our dwelling place. And even from everlasting to everlasting, he remains the same to us. In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, God reveals the future temple. You may be familiar with those chapters or you may not, but that's the essential emphasis of those latter chapters of Ezekiel, depicting the temple, a future temple to come. And in the heart of that, we find a promise in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 7, where the Lord reveals to the prophet, "Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." He points them to the place of his throne, the place where his own feet, where he will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. God in the midst of his people, walking with them. And this is the covenant promise that all the people of God enjoy, that he is our God and we are his people. You will find it in various parts of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe good to turn there. I wasn't going to, but I will read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For again, this is given for our encouragement. When we are told in verse 16, "Ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is always going to be the case, beloved. It's never not going to be like this. And so when we come to the very end of the Scriptures, to Revelation chapter 21, one of the favorite verses of the people of God, it doesn't matter who we are, but we love this. We love what the Lord is presenting here in Revelation 21. And specifically verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So when you come to the end of the Scripture, the same promise is assured that God will always be the dwelling place of his people. It will never not be so. Never. Indeed, the day awaits where we will enjoy it to a greater degree than we have ever known it here. And it will satisfy us in a way that nothing else can nor will. We were made to enjoy God in this degree. And through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, we are assured that that great day will come when we will find our utter and complete enjoyment in Christ and his presence with us. I say to you as we close, if you want to be in heaven when you die, you have to be able to say that God is your dwelling place. It cannot be that those who neglect God and neglect his Son Jesus Christ can ever enter into the place of heaven where there's nothing that defiles it will ever enter in. It cannot be said that those who have rejected God as their dwelling place can be invited and brought into heaven. No, if you want to go to heaven, you must make God your dwelling place now. You will never dwell with Christ after death if you do not run to Christ in life. So run to Christ. Run to Christ. Again, as we exhorted this morning, as we urged upon you this morning, so we urge again that you would come to Christ, you would run to him, abide in him. He, the Lord Jesus, the vine of his people, is the one we must dwell in. And I trust that today you're able to say, Lord, thou hast become my dwelling place. Thou hast become my dwelling place. From this day forward, I dwell with thee. I come, Lord Jesus. I take you at your word. You've invited sinners to come. And as a sinner, I come. And all that seek Jesus Christ and come into him by his promise, they will be assured of the forgiveness of their sins and of the pardon that has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I trust again that God will encourage you from his word and that you will meditate even this week upon this language. Let us hear it in our hearing once more. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. May he be your God. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our God, we thank thee. We thank thee that the Scriptures are filled with encouragements for lost men. As men wander aimlessly, as men seek for solutions to their unhappiness and try to find some measure of joy in a miserable and sin-filled world, we pray that in all their looking for joy and peace, they will not miss our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank thee for the day and hour when many of us here have come to know him, who fled to him, who found Christ to be our dwelling place. And there have been occasions in our lives where we have found him to be a dwelling place like none other. When the arms of even our loved ones could not comfort, we were able to flee to the arms of our God, the everlasting arms that are underneath and round about us. And O God, we pray that in these days of uncertainty, that thou wilt fill the minds of thy people with a sense of who thou art and what thou hast promised to us. Give us courage against all that is going on. Give us strength and peace. And grant, Lord, that this will be a day that is bright for the Church of Jesus Christ. Let this hour be her hour to shine forth. And across this city, this county, this state, and this nation, humble hearts and draw a multitude of souls to thyself. Help us to do our little part in that. Lead us by thy Spirit and use us mightily, we pray. We thank thee again for thy word, and we pray it might be hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Be with all those in their homes, and continue to use this means to edify and bless. We pray all these things, giving thee our thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.